Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I used to tuck my kids in every night and recite Psalm 23. And right when I would get to that point, they would start to giggle. Because they knew something was coming. Then I would go on. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when I reached that word, I would put my hand on their back like a spider. And they'd start to giggle. And then I would say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I would tickle them. We would laugh. We would hug. We'd kiss goodnight. We'd do Eskimo butterfly. It was great times. So Psalm 23, it's a psalm that very often is quoted at funerals. Sometimes people just dwell on it, meditate on it, even in good times. And it's great for tucking kids in. So today's message is called Good Shepherd. And if you have a Bible, you can be turning to Psalm 23. And if you don't, we'll have the verses up here available for you to read. But I still encourage you to read it later. And our 3 points today are going to be pasture, valley, and destiny. So again, Psalm 23. Our message is called Good Shepherd. And our 3 points are pasture, valley, and destiny. Let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, dear God. In all things, you are faithful. Lord, you desire to be our shepherd. You desire to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. So God, I pray that each one of us would hear you speaking today. Lord, change our hearts. Make us more like you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So our first point today is pasture. Now, Marcus mentioned last week that the Psalms teach us a couple of things. But among those things, one is that people rebel against God. I mean, that's our nature. But then the opposite is that Almighty God, the Almighty God of the universe, he loves us, he treasures us, and he goes to unbelievable lengths to reach out to us, to begin a relationship with each one of us. So we start in Psalm 23, verse 1. Simple phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. It's great to meditate just on that very first phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. That thought alone. It should drive us to ask this question. Who is my shepherd? Who are you following? Whose teachings? Whose opinions? Who influences you the most? Who is looking out for you? Who is your shepherd? Well, King David, who wrote this psalm, I mean, he could say, honestly, the Lord is my shepherd. So let's talk about that. Who is the Lord? Who is he? Who is this Lord that David is talking about? We're going to look at a series of verses here that describe who the Lord is and what he is like. And so we'll start in Psalm 145, verse 8. And it tells us this, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So we learn here that the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. He is good, and there is no one like him. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And we find there that God is holy and there is no one like him. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, Solomon is speaking and he says this. It says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants. God keeps all of his promises. You can trust him, and there is no one like him. We also find out that he is self-existing. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God has always existed. That boggles the mind. He has no beginning, no end. He holds everything together, including molecules. Think about it. And there is no one like him. He never changes. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. You can count on him. And there is no one like him. He is all powerful. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God speaks and miracles happen. And there is no one like him. He knows you intimately. Psalm 139 tells us this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's a lady that comes to church here. She's not here every week. Her name is Barbara. And several years ago, she was in her 70s. I got permission to tell this story, y'all. But she was in her 70s. She had never been to a Bible study before. And so she came to a Bible study. We were reading this very Psalm, Psalm 139, and we got to that section right there about God knowing your thoughts and your words. And all of a sudden, Barbara interrupts the Bible study, and she says, He knows what I'm thinking? Oh, dear. But guess what, y'all? He knows what you're thinking, right? And there is no one like him. It still floors me. As long as I've known God and had a relationship with God, it still floors me that the Almighty God of the universe, the gracious God, the merciful God, holy, trustworthy, never changing, all powerful God wants a relationship with me, and he wants a relationship with each one of you. And he doesn't just want a casual relationship. He wants an intimate relationship. This God we've just described wants a relationship with you. Let's look at that verse again. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. But I want to emphasize the last part there. I shall not want. Watch this, y'all. If you have a relationship with Almighty God, you don't need anyone or anything else. Right? I shall not want. You are complete in him. Colossians 2 verse 9 tells us this. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You've been filled in him or complete in him. That means you're lacking nothing. We go on in the psalm. Psalm 23 verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. How about those phrases there? He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. It's a picture of rest and peace. The cares we have, the pressures we feel, all that can fade away. I remember the storm at sea, the story of the storm at sea. And if you remember it, you know, there they were, right? The disciples were rowing that boat against that storm. Do you remember how worried they were? Do you remember what Jesus was doing at that very moment? He was in the boat and he was sleeping. Do you realize the peace of Christ is available to you if you have a relationship with Christ, regardless of the size of the storm? you can experience the same peace. He was sleeping during that storm. It mentions again, I want to mention it too. It says green pastures, still waters. It symbolizes food and drink. I mean, just picture sheep, you know. Sustenance and nutrition for your soul. That brings us to our next point. Psalm 23 verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who else can restore your soul? Who else can recharge your spirit? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Do you realize that if we simply follow God's ways, we'll avoid, I mean, a high percentage of the world's hardships? I'm not saying you won't have any trials, but a lot of times we experience hardships simply because we don't follow God's path, right? Addictions, debt, unhealthy relationships, bitterness. Again, I'm not saying that when we follow God's ways, we'll have zero trials. But I'm saying that most of life's hardships are available if we simply walk the path of righteousness. His ways lead to godly community, to godly counsel. It brings you to people who will be praying for you. I mean, in this church, I know when we hear of needs, I mean, people jump up and try to, you know, cook meals for one another, right? We take care of one another. All that's available when we're walking God's righteousness in his paths. So, who are you following? Who is your shepherd? Now, as you know, I worked in youth ministry for a long, long time, 39, 40 something years. But this last trip in July that I went, so Pup, right, Avery was in charge, and I was just trying to be his right hand, but I made probably the dumbest mistake I've made ever in all these years. And so the kids are already snickering. I know they know what happened, but in case you didn't hear, I went to the wrong hotel. All right. So here's the story. So we're on the bus, and I would run all these decisions by Pup because he was really in charge, you know. So I had this bright idea. I said, we're almost to the hotel. Anyway, all right. We're almost to the hotel. And I said, look, how about this? How about y'all drop me off and I'll work on keys and rooming, and then you just stay in the bus and go to, you know, with the kids and go grab dinner, you know? And he thought, man, great idea. Sounds good, you know? So I get dropped off. And, you know, I walk inside the hotel, the bus leaves. I'm the second in line, and, you know, the first person gets dealt with pretty quickly. Here I am, I'm the next one up. And I said, I'm with Trinity and we have 11 rooms. And, you know, the girl looks on the computer and she says, well, we don't have anything for you. And, you know, I'm calm, cool, collected. I'm like, no. I said, it might be under Lopez. I said, but we got 11 rooms. And then she's looking, and I said, look, I got a contract right here. And I start pulling out the contract. And right as I notice the address, she says, well, who you been dealing with? And I said, Jasmine. She goes, well, Jasmine's at the other hotel. It's like, oh no. And I see the address and I'm thinking, this is terrible. So I call our bus driver. Now you got to know our bus driver's name is Henry. And I've known him for, 20 plus years. He's been driving for me. And so we are friends, so we can mess with each other. And he's got this big, loud, black voice, and he's just awesome, you know. But I call him, you know, and he's like, what? You know, and I go, Henry, I said, you're not going to believe this. I'm at the wrong hotel. And I said, what are you doing right now? He goes, I was about to drop off the kids. I said, they're still on the bus? He says, yeah. I said, well, come back and get me. He goes, no. He says, you're joking. I said, no, I'm not, man, for real. He goes, oh, man, come on. I said, no, I'm telling you. So he comes back, and there I am standing outside with my laptop, and here comes the bus. And when he gets up to me, he keeps going, and he stops about 15 feet ahead, all right? So here I am. I walk to the bus, and as I get to the door, he moves a little further, right? And then I get up to the doors, and I don't know if you know about the hydraulics on these buses, but they can actually lower and rise. You ever seen that? So he does one of those, you know, and I see him in there laughing at me, and then, you know, goes back up, you know, and then he finally opens the door, and I walk in. 40 kids, I get a standing ovation. You know, all my life I've wanted a standing ovation. That is not how I had envisioned it. Oh man. Who are you following? Who is your shepherd? That leads us to the next point, y'all. Our second point today is valley. Now, there's a lot of nights that I go walking just, out on our road. And there's not a whole lot of traffic, so, you know, it's pretty safe. And, you know, I have my phone with me in case I need a light. But, I'll walk a few miles. But what'll happen sometimes, y'all, there's a section of our road that is lined with trees right and left on both sides. And nothing has been cleared and there's no houses in that section. And I'm telling you, even on moonlit nights, that section of road is really dark. And every time I walk through that section, the phrase comes in my mind, the valley of the shadow of death. So let's read that. We got Psalm 23 verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So right there it mentions that phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. This is the dark places in life. It's the terrifying times. It conjures up pictures of something ominous. It's the stuff that makes you tremble. It's the times of extreme loss. It's the times when you're worried about potential calamity. And all of us, regardless of our age, we've all had those spots in our life where we're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. And you know what? Usually you feel isolated and alone. But the question is, are you? Because it says right there, and this is my favorite phrase in the entire psalm. So maybe another phrase pops out to you, but to me, my favorite phrase in the entire psalm is right there in verse 4, when it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So again, David was writing this, and why didn't he have fear? He lists one reason and one reason alone, because God was with David. And when I quote this psalm and when I think about this psalm, that thought comes to me is that when I'm going through that valley of the shadow of death, whatever that looks like, I don't have to be afraid because God is with me and I don't need any other reason at all. Do you ever wonder, how can Christians survive the worst of times? How do Christians get through it? I mean, there's people in this room, right? We've all shared stories with one another. There's people in here that have suffered unbelievable heartache, and yet they will testify that the reason they were able to get through, or the reason they are getting through that valley, is simply because they know God is with them. I want you to remember back to the first century, and I want you to think about those early believers when Christianity was brand new, right? There was no what would Jesus do bracelets yet, you know. And sometimes they were being fed to lions or wild dogs. Sometimes they were being nailed to crosses. Sometimes their living bodies were used as torches to light up parties for the kings. How could they get through it? Either they were going through it or they knew somebody, they knew a loved one who was facing that kind of thing. How could they get through such persecution? And I'm certain that one of the verses that came to their mind is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I want you to see this next picture. This is Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may not remember who she was, but Corrie ten Boom survived World War II. And her story is famous. There's a book and movie called The Hiding Place, and they're older, but the story is this, is that she was sent to a concentration camp, she and her sister, where they were systematically, tortured and just treated in terrible ways. And Corrie ten Boom and her sister loved the Lord. They loved Christ. And Corrie ten Boom, in that concentration camp, in that terrible place, saw her sister die, and yet she maintained her faith. How could she do that, y'all? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I want you to see this third picture, and I'm gonna bet that nobody in this room knows who this guy is. Maybe one or two of you. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. His name is Ashfaq Masi. So with the young people, I challenged them. I want to say about a year and a half ago, we were talking about the website Church in Chains, where it lists a variety of people who are in prison in different places in the world simply because they love Jesus Christ. And so I challenged the guys and girls to just go to that website and pick one person and start praying for one person on that website. And so it was about a year and a half ago. I don't know why it was, but this guy just stood out to me, and I read his story and I started praying for him. And he has actually been in prison in Pakistan 5 years simply because he loves Christ. And the thing is that the updates don't come very often, and just due to the nature of what they're going through. But here and there, there'll be an update. And so early this month, I just happened to Google, you know, his name and just to see if there was an update. And sure enough, there had been. As of July 4th, they brought him to court, and they called it a trial, but he was sentenced to death. And he actually is still alive. He has the ability to appeal that sentence, but there's no record that a death sentence for blasphemy has ever been overturned in Pakistan. So as I pray for him, what I've continued to pray is that one of two things, that God would either work a miracle on his behalf, or that God would help him stand strong, and that God's word would go forth. And so I want to take a moment right now, just as a church body, to pray for this man. If you want to read more about him, you can actually Google. You don't have to remember his name. If you put Pakistan, Christian, and condemned, I mean, you'll find his story. And actually, on several websites now. But I wanted to pray for him. So can we pray together? Dear Lord, you have not lost sight of Ashfaq and his family. And God, even now, around the world, Lord, I ask you to strengthen his spirit and strengthen his faith. God, no matter what history shows in Pakistan, I ask you for a miracle, God, that you would allow that decision to be overturned and that you would free him from prison, allow him to return to his family. And Almighty God, I also pray, if it is your will for him to be martyred for the faith and for him to see you face to face, then God, I pray that your word would go forth and that people's souls, whether it's the guards or other prisoners or friends of the family, that people would come to know Christ. And God, we know you're able to answer this prayer. And we trust you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at the verse again, y'all. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So there's actually two promises in this verse. One is that you are not alone. If you're a believer, you are not alone. And when you're going through that valley, God is with you. Even if it doesn't feel like it, he promises he is with you. But the other thing is, he also promises comfort. And you know what? He's the good shepherd. So he knows how to bring us comfort. Back in the 80s, there was a song called The Road to Zion. It was written by a group called Petra. And I wanted to read, the song is about the Christian walk, and it describes a road that we're on. But there's a section of the song that says this: sometimes a shadow, dark and cold, lays like a mist across the road. But be encouraged by the sight. Where there's a shadow, there's a light. cool. So in the valley, two promises from God. One is he is with us, and the other is he will bring us comfort. Now, speaking of comfort, Connie and I have a long-standing tradition with our kids. We like to scare them, okay? So, and, you know, I don't know how the legacy began, but it's continued on to the next generation now. And I was trying to pick the best story of it, but the one we like to tell is that when Tim, my son Tim, was about 10 years old, we were sitting on the sofa, and we used to play around, like wrestling, you know, tickling, And one day, sometimes like, little fighting, that kind of thing. Well, one day he caught me off guard. Like, I think I was watching a football game, and he decided that was the best time to lift up his heel and to strike me on my thigh. Okay, as hard as he could. And he was smart enough to run off as fast as he could. Y'all, when I grabbed my thigh, I felt the biggest Charlie horse coming out of my thigh. I mean, it felt like a Clydesdale, okay? So anyway, as he ran off, you know, I yelled to him. I said, that's all right. I know where you live, you know? And so he ran into the bathroom and locked it, and, you know, was taking his shower, getting ready for bed. And I thought, okay, I got to get him good, which means I got to hide someplace that he will never, ever, ever expect, you know, because I knew he'd come out looking for me. So I was inspired by the Lord. All right. So what happened was I thought the one place he will never expect me to be would be in his bed. So at the time, now he and his younger brother Ian, they're 5 years apart. So Ian was about five, and he had the lower bunk, and Tim had the upper bunk. So I walk in there, and Ian could hear the commotion. He knew something was going on, and so I just told him, shh. And I jumped up in that top mattress and got by the wall and fluffed the blanket on me and just laid still and waited. Tim comes out the shower, and you can hear him taking a while, like he's looking right and left, you know. And then all of a sudden, the door to the bedroom opens. And so the way I was laying, I could see his shadow, and I can see him doing this, you know. He's wanting to make sure the coast is clear. And he realized, okay, he's not here. And so he comes on in, closes the door, and he's changing, you know, to get in bed. The only sound you could hear was Ian below me going, and then he goes, Timothy, come to bed. There's something about little brothers, y'all, getting some revenge, you know. And so I just waited and waited. And finally, you know, Tim hops up and lays down in the mattress next to me. And you know what I did? Nothing. I let him get nice and relaxed. I know it's terrible. It's one of the reasons he needs counseling. But finally, when the moment was right, I just grabbed him. Valley of the shadow of death. Hey, but remember, y'all, two promises, right? In the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you, and he promises comfort as well, okay? Which brings us to our third point, y'all, destiny. The way Psalm 23 ends is this. It's with a picture of blessing and a promise of future hope. Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Think about that phrase, y'all. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know what that reminds me of first? It reminds me of the story of Moses. You know, where the Pharaoh, right, wanted to kill all the Hebrew boys. And so, you know, the whole thing about they hid him in a basket and he floated down the river. And guess where he ends up? In Pharaoh's house. And the princess took him in, and Moses was raised underneath the very nose of Pharaoh. God can, y'all. He absolutely can. Have you ever felt like you were surrounded by those who either mock Christianity or are antagonistic to Christ? God may call you to be the only light in a place that otherwise would be dark. It might be your school. It might be work. It might be some other place, but where you feel alone. And yet he says, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He's still with you. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Did you hear that? Shall follow me. Do you remember earlier in the psalm, it mentioned the word leads? It mentioned it twice. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But here, by contrast, we're told that goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall follow the believer. There's a connection between Christ leading us, right? As we follow him, there's a connection that goodness and mercy will follow us. Now, honestly, you know what? Sometimes you don't see. Sometimes it's not visible. Sometimes it is, right? Sometimes, you know, there's those blessings you get that you think, wow, you know, and it's easy to praise God, you know. And other times, the goodness and mercy that follows you maybe escapes your notice. But God says it's still there. It's a promise he makes. We put it together. God is with you. He promises comfort. Sometimes visible blessings too. The other thing it mentions in verse 6, it says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you are a believer, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in fact Almighty God, came in human form, that he died for your sins and rose again from the dead. If you have placed your faith in him as your Savior, he promises to save you. And what that's talking about is to save you from God's judgment. But also there's a promise to believers. There is a promise of eternal life with God. It is a gift. It's promised as a gift when we turn to him through faith. There is certainty for the believer to have eternal life with God. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Again, talking to believers, right? Those who trusted Christ. God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to worry about it. Once you've trusted the Savior, he promises. Y'all, he promises. Which is why he can say, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That brings us to our application. So, three things, simple to remember. Number one, read Psalm 23. Okay? You've actually heard it a few times this morning. You've heard it in its entirety, but you've also heard it broken up in pieces. So, read Psalm 23. Number two, meditate on Psalm 23. It'll remind you, y'all, the Lord wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be your comforter. And you're never alone if you're a believer. And the third thing is, I want to challenge you to do this and encourage you to do this. Memorize Psalm 23. It's only six verses, but they are powerful verses. Let me pray for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.